The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found in this Washington Times Community column, Forbidden
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you don't understand why Christians are so upset with President Obama using the name of Jesus to encourage us to take care of the poor. I mean, doesn't God care about the poor? Didn't Jesus feed the poor? I'm afraid you've made a mistake, my friend. Obama was not merely claiming that Jesus cared about the poor. Of course Jesus cared about the poor. Obama was claiming that Jesus approved of government-mandated redistribution of wealth. They are not one and the same, and we'll explore this subject with great detail today. But first, I have another news report, a different news report, which I discovered in a very personal way, because we weren't hearing a lot about this on TV or the radio or in the newspapers. I have a story to tell you. It took place during my latest trip to the drugstore. I was looking for something that was no longer being sold. Now, the pharmacist seemed sympathetic to my plight. Sadly, he explained that Primatene Mist, an over-the-counter inhaler for asthmatics, had been taken off the market. I was not surprised. Certainly, many doctors have warned people of Primatene's potential side effects, but oddly enough, medical concerns had nothing to do with its removal. Instead, the pharmacist started talking about global warming. Global warming. Has anybody figured out yet that Primatene Mist went into your mouth? I guess if you missed it once or twice, it went into the atmosphere. Now, frankly, that politically charged phrase, global warming, had never been a favorite subject of mine anyway. But today, the word cries out for booze and hisses. So in denial, I jumped on the internet, hoping against hope that the pharmacist had somehow been mistaken. Instead, I found an AP article from late 2011, and lo and behold, it did say that Primatene Mist was going to be taken off the market early in 2012. Ironically, many of the same people concerned about global warming also insist on our need to have affordable health care for all. In that vein, one wonders how many individuals have been breathing more easily without the time and expense of doctor visits due to a convenient over-the-counter alternative. How many have avoided emergency room visits where patients pitch a tent in the lobby and light a Coleman lantern before finally getting treated? How many lives have been saved? Oh, well, no matter. After all, why be concerned about a human life or two when we have an entire planet to save? What's next? We can probably expect more lunacy on the horizon, warmed as the horizon may be. Will the day come when all hairspray is banned? How about deodorant? Well, some types of them have been banned already. If they ban even more, levels of ozone-threatening BO will also have to be monitored. If only we'd ban Al Gore's jet on which he travels the world to give global warming lectures. Certainly, that's one massive carbon footprint he's leaving, but not nearly as large as the one which emanates from the hot air of his loud speeches. On the other hand, movement of Gore's nonstop vocal cords may be an alternative source of energy that could power the entire state of Tennessee. It's doubtful that good old Al ever thought proclamations such as the debate is over. Would eventually morph into the kind of situation that jeopardizes lives. But then, lack of genuine thought might be the real problem here in the first place. Scientists continue to debate this subject while our government pushes ahead with laws in the fine tradition of Chicken Little, whose soothsaying about a falling sky accomplished little more than the bones of his friends being spit out by Foxy Loxy. Well, you may not hear me shout too many warnings about global warming on my radio show, but I do think our country is being harmed in other significant ways, such as the way our president deals with Christianity. It might be nice if politicians would go to the national prayer breakfast simply to pray. Unfortunately, they also say things to the audience. In this case, the name of Jesus was invoked by President Obama to justify his love affair with wealth redistribution. I suppose we shouldn't be too concerned that the man is only comparing his policies to Christ. It's an improvement. After all, in 2008, many people thought Obama was Christ. Before evaluating Obama's latest scriptural revelation, there is always a consistency factor which kicks in when politicians open their mouths and allow actual words to come out. In the year 2006, then-Senator Obama said, "I think there is an enormous danger on the part of public figures to rationalize or justify their actions by claiming God's mandate. I don't think it's healthy for public figures to wear religion on their sleeve as a means to insulate themselves from criticism or avoid dialogue with people who disagree with them." Okay, then in 2008, candidate Obama was being interviewed by Cameron Strang. Strang said, "Your plan specifically prohibits discriminatory hiring policies based on religion. Don't you think faith-based organizations that would otherwise want to join this program would bristle at the limitation that they can't hire a staff that reflects the organization's values?" Listen to Obama's response. Obama said, "I think it's important to distinguish between people who are hired as part of a church to carry out that church's mission or ministries or administer the church. There's always a religion exemption there from Title VII. It's important for us to make sure that a Christian church can hire Christians or a Jewish church can hire people of the Jewish faith. That's different from programs that are specifically funded by the federal government and offered to the public." Okay, very interesting, Mr. President. So let me ask, will your proposed taxation freely aimed at the rich and offered now in the name of religion be a program sponsored by the federal government? Such contradictions shouldn't be a surprise. They come up often. How many Democratic politicians use that tired old line about being personally against abortion, all the while protecting the practice to keep church and state separate? Oh, me personally? Me personally? Oh, I'm against it. Oh, I think it's abominable. But we can't have laws about abortion because that would violate separation between church and state. Yes, sir. Isolating religion and government is always handy until it becomes convenient to play the Jesus card in support of a liberal policy. Meanwhile, President Obama's Bible knowledge should have already been under suspicion long ago when a 2006 report said Obama doesn't believe he or anyone else will go to hell. All right, a lot of people have trouble with the doctrine of hell. It's not my favorite doctrine. If you're out there and you have trouble believing in hell, I understand. I sympathize. I really do. Hell may not be a popular doctrine, but my friend, it is a biblical one taught by Jesus throughout the New Testament. Now, if you don't believe in the New Testament, that's fine, but let's not claim the New Testament is saying something it's not saying. People are free to believe or disbelieve the Bible, but claiming acceptance and then cherry-picking its teaching is another matter altogether. In any event, despite his less than stellar track record, Barack the Biblical Scholar took another stab at theology last week during the National Prayer Breakfast in the midst of a justification for raising taxes on the rich. He said, "For me as a Christian, it also coincides with Jesus' teaching that for unto whom much is given, much will be required." Now, Obama was quoting Luke 12:48, which followed the parable of the master returning from a wedding banquet. Let me quote it exactly. I'm quoting from the New International Version. Jesus said, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked." Now, I can see how somebody can take that out of context and say, oh, okay, so if the rich have much, they should pay much in taxes. Okay, but folks, in context, you know, this little thing called context, Jesus is discussing the coming of his kingdom. It was understood that all of his parables had one theme, the kingdom of God. How do we know that? Jesus told us so. Matthew 13, verses 10 through 11 says, "The disciples came to him and asked, 'Why do you speak to the people in parables?' He replied, 'The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you.'" Christ's parables may on the surface be stories that talk about money or agriculture or servants, but our readiness for God's kingdom by turning from personal sin and accepting the rule of Jesus in our lives are the main points to be gleaned. His parables were not trying to make statements about government-imposed taxation. For Christian views about financial giving to the needy, we leave the parables and go to other portions of the Bible. Here we find that the church was indeed encouraged to give, but only as an option. An option. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians 9:7. "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, while we're in the neighborhood, it wouldn't hurt to look at a few other passages frequently taken out of context by liberals to justify government redistribution. One's very early in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. It says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had." Oh, communists and Marxists and socialists just love this passage when they take it out of context. And other people, people who use the scripture, yes, they are often sincere, but they sincerely miss the difference between mandatory redistribution of wealth and voluntary redistribution of wealth. One has to do with authentic generosity. The other is simply stealing. There's no other word. Stealing. Just because it comes from the government doesn't mean it isn't stealing. Stealing, folks, despite Orwellian tradition, which substitutes the word fairness for the word theft. Now, if any care to study the Bible in context, they are invited to turn to a passage on the heels of Acts 4:32, and that is chapter 5. And we'll take a look at chapter 5 and look at that in context when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. We're talking about the difference between biblical voluntary redistribution of wealth and Obama mandatory redistribution of wealth, since Obama is claiming that what he's doing is exactly what Christ would do, of course. Now, I said we were going to look at chapter 5, where we read the account of Ananias and his lovely wife, Sapphira. They sold their property and turned money over to the Church of Jerusalem, but this act of alleged altruism was accompanied by deception. They lied about the amount of profit, having kept a portion for themselves. Well, with an intuition from God, Peter accused them of lying to the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead on the spot. As you can see, the lesson here is severe, but the lesson is not that the couple was too stingy. Peter only had a problem with their dishonesty. I'm quoting from verse 4 of chapter 5. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. See, the money was at their disposal, according to Peter. Yes, the New Testament encourages, strongly encourages, a giving, generous spirit. No, it does not teach mandatory redistribution of wealth. So before Obama makes even more news by finally admitting that his intention is to steal from the rich and give to the poor, leaving Jesus in the dust, and this time comparing his policies to Robin Hood, let us keep in mind that in the conventional Robin Hood legend, our hero was stealing from the king's government and giving back to the people what the government had taken from them through taxation. But then, neither legend nor sacred scripture will ever sound as amazing as political ramblings. Meanwhile, while Obama seems to think Jesus is relevant to defend his tax policies, Obama also thinks Jesus should just stay out of it where health care is concerned. It's only when Jesus agrees with Obama that Jesus should be brought into the equation, allegedly agrees with him, I should say. Did you ever think the day would come when religious institutions in America would be told by our government that they have to offer birth control to women, even if birth control goes against their religious beliefs? Despite an attempt to walk back that health care clash with Catholics and other religions, our nation remains inundated with strong emotional discussion. Now, this is no surprise, and that Obama articulated his new wrinkle with the usual clarity of a politician. Fancy words that do not seem to really change anything. Many people are confused. Others see smoke and mirrors. Here's a portion of the president's actual statement. This is Obama's compromise. Today we reached a decision on how to move forward. Under the rule, women will still have access to free preventive care. That includes contraceptive services no matter where they work. So that core principle remains. But if a woman's employer is a charity or hospital that has a religious objection to providing contraceptive services in a health plan, the insurance company, not the hospital, not the charity, will be required to reach out and offer the woman contraceptive care free of charge with copays and without hassles. Without copays and without hassles, he said. He continued, he said, the results will be that religious organizations won't have to pay for these services and no religious institution will have to provide these services. Oh, well, that's great. It's all taken care of. Yeah, I see, Mr. President. It's clear as mud, or perhaps as clear as your original law recycled. Religious groups still have to provide insurance that covers birth control, but they no longer have to pay for that particular part of the policy. Instead, insurance companies foot the bill themselves. All right, now, assuming for a moment that this was ever about money anyway, and that church-related organizations weren't morally concerned about offering employees something they thought to be wrong, be it free or be it expensive, one wonders how this new free provision will be paid for. Already, some insurance companies are warning that premiums will go up if this happens. Who will pay for those premiums? I just can't imagine. The same religious employers? Well, the word contraceptive may not appear anymore on the policy, but if premiums still rise, does it take a genius to figure out where the extra money is going? Well, there's some debate about this. A riddle remains to be solved. But meanwhile, as you can see, the controversy lives on. And so, since this discussion is not going away anytime soon, allow me to address a popular case that defends Obama. I'm not defending Obama, but I'm going to debate the case that defends Obama. It's a case that's come up quite a bit these past few days on news shows, blogs, talk radio. I'll state the argument briefly, then I'll respond. The argument goes something like this. Obama's insurance mandate is not a religious issue, but rather a human rights matter. Women are entitled to birth control. Okay. Well, that sounds good on its face. But let me tell you something, my friends. The moment we bring up human rights, we must remember that all kinds of Americans live under the same Constitution with guaranteed rights. People may have a right to birth control, but they also have a right to personal beliefs, be they religious, be they another kind of belief, beliefs protected by our First Amendment. Once government asks citizens to go against the dictates of their own conscience, our republic begins to evaporate while a new dictatorship waits in the wings. You think I'm exaggerating? Just wait. Just you wait. Now, actually, although the Catholic Church specifically expresses official disagreement with birth control, most other Bible-believing Christians, especially evangelicals, do not have a problem with birth control per se. Instead, they oppose abortion, including abortions that can be caused by the drugs Plan B and Ella, despite their contraception title and packaging. Ironically, many of the same people who want to insist that this discussion has nothing to do with religion and is only about women's rights will cry foul when the Right to Life movement seeks an overturn of Roe v. Wade in the name of the unborn fetus's human rights. At this point, pro-choicers remind us that we are entitled to our own view, but not at the expense of imposing it on others. To do so, they say, goes against separation of church and state. How interesting that such separation isn't working the other way with Obamacare. You have to just love this brilliant twist of logic. Illegal abortion can never be the law of the land because that would violate church-state division. But when religious organizations are asked to provide insurance that funds abortion, presto, with one wave of a magic wand, our whole church-state concern simply disappears. In any event, all hypocrisy put aside, in point of fact, abortion is better argued when we avoid discussion of both religion and feminism. The only relevant question is whether or not the unborn child is a life. If we know that it's a life, then we know what is right. Even if we think it might be a life, should we not err on the side of caution? One need not be religious to recognize a human being. Many non-religious people, including atheists, would speak on behalf of an embryo or a fetus. They do not find it necessary to believe unborn babies are a creation of God with souls any more than they would need to draw that same conclusion regarding an adult life before stating that murder should be against the law. Murder is murder. Neither is it fair to automatically assume that anyone against abortion is against female rights. Instead, we can embrace the rights of all women, including baby women. As a matter of fact, most of the leaders in today's pro-life organizations are women, not men. We'll be right back. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539, W&S Electric.
Welcome back to our program.
I was making the case that religious people have made abortion a religious issue. Feminists have made it a feminist issue. I said the only relevant question is whether or not the baby has a life. And so, yes, we do need to stand up for religious liberty, but sometimes the word liberty alone will suffice. When arguments about human life are shrouded with spirituality or feminism or terms like contraception, we may be avoiding the most important human rights debate of all. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. What a political roller coaster we've been on this past week, these past couple of weeks, actually. Rick Santorum poses a real honest-to-goodness challenge to the man people assumed would get the GOP nomination, Mitt Romney. Now, Mitt Romney did win in Maine yesterday. He also won the CPAC poll. But poor Romney seems to be taking it on the chin from both directions, the left as well as the right. Remember that comment he made a couple of weeks ago about the poor? Yes, we all get it. Mitt Romney's remarks in that CNN interview with Soledad O'Brien could have been better worded. For a moment, it looked like he was displaying apathy toward the poor. In fact, a short clip is being played all over our airwaves, and any who missed the initial interview are treated to some very unfortunate words. His words were, "I'm not concerned about the very poor." Now, that sounds horrible, and to call this a lethal statement for anyone who seeks public office is to make the understatement of the century, and our century isn't even that old yet. As is usually the case in context, Romney was not actually saying what people are accusing him of. Here is the full statement. He said, "I'm not concerned about the very poor. We have a safety net there. If it needs repair, I'll fix it. I'm not concerned about the very rich. They're doing just fine. I'm concerned about the very heart of America, the 90 to 95% of Americans who right now are struggling." So that's the context. Now, as a matter of fact, even if original viewers failed to notice Romney's context by actually listening to what the man said instead of emotionally reacting, it was clarified immediately afterward when O'Brien confronted him. I'm reading from the transcript. O'Brien says, "All right, so I know I said last question, but I've got to ask you. You just said I'm not concerned about the very poor because they have a safety net. And I think there are lots of very poor Americans who are struggling who would say that sounds odd. Can you explain that?" Romney says, "Well, you had to finish the sentence, Soledad. I said I'm not concerned about the very poor that have the safety net, but if it has holes in it, I will repair them." All right, folks, just which part of this explanation do people not understand? In any event, despite the context, I am forced to agree with media pundits who insist Romney must still be more careful. Providing a free soundbite for Democrats to use in campaign ads is like handing candy to a baby. Does the comment demonstrate carelessness? Yes. Should it have been better phrased? Yes. Should he master the skill of watching his mouth in the future? Yes. The lesson is obvious. Unfortunately, the lesson also teaches us more about present-day America than about Mitt Romney himself. Why shouldn't this matter quickly go away when his entire statement was recorded and explained again in follow-up interviews? Elementary, dear Watson, campaign managers are assuming most people will not think for themselves or do personal research. Election ads are structured like simple commercials and are generally as short as a commercial. We take it for granted that countless people who go to the polls in November will mark their ballots without listening to one full interview, watching one full debate, or reading one full essay. Instead, they will choose our next president by the same criteria with which they choose toothpaste. So yes, Governor Romney, we urge you to be careful. We also regret that such caution is necessary. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious. If you'd like to weigh in on any of this, our call-in toll-free number, 888-344-1170. Many reaching us these days through Facebook, Twitter, or you can get me directly on the internet, questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel.net. Regarding the Washington Times Community's article version of my comments about Obama using the name of Jesus to justify his policies, Pat says, "Great article, Bob. And my friend Barry Jantz, editor of the San Diego Roster, writes, outstanding. Dan says, Bob, great article, nothing more to add. Obama, the food stamp president, the worst president ever. Jim says something quite interesting. He says, President Lyndon Johnson quoted this same phrase in his March 1968 speech, saying he would not seek another term in office. He was stepping down from the highest office, realizing it was in the nation's best interest to do so. In short, LBJ saw this biblical admonition as applying to him personally, a reason he should give up something personally precious rather than as a justification for others to provide more. For my money, LBJ got the real meaning of Luke 12:48 much better than the current president. Well, much thanks to both of you. And then some Facebook comments. Amy says she likes what I have to say. So does Patty. Anne writes, I must say that this is an important editorial. Now, don't worry. I'll eventually get to the people who didn't like what I have to say. I know some of you are just salivating because those are the juicy ones. Those are the ones more fun to hear. I don't find them as fun as you do, but I will get to them. First, let me have just a few more minutes to bask in the sun, because Manny also liked what I said. And Manny says, this president needs to become the former president real fast. It's a little sleazy trying to use Jesus as a reason to push through your own partisan policies. Ugh. Okay. Yamore didn't like it at all. And she has a mouthful. She says, the president simply cited what Jesus said about how we should treat one another, including the poor. Jesus said, whatever we do or fail to do for the least in society, we did it to Jesus. This nation does not espouse a religion, so you have every right to repudiate those quotes if you so choose. But the teachings the president cited are attributed to Jesus in the Bible. The president didn't make them up. If you have a problem with that teaching, your problem is with Jesus, not the president. It was a prayer breakfast, and so he was talking about his faith. Isn't that what you're supposed to do at a prayer breakfast? He talked about his prayer life and how he seeks to live out his faith because, according to Scripture, words are not enough. He explained why he thought his policies were not only sound economically, but aligned with what he heard the gospel call Christians to do and live. He said clearly that many Christians may see it differently and seek other ways to accomplish a given Christian principle, and that other faiths had similar commitments to caring to others. How in the world is this a problem? If you don't like the government helping the poor, that's your faith. He wasn't talking about your faith. He was talking about his faith. So what's the problem? Okay, here's the problem, Yamore. The words of Jesus are not Obama's faith or my faith, but merely words of Jesus, which can be read objectively. We can, with any laws of genuine literary criticism, agree as to what they say. It's clear. And again, Obama was not simply talking about helping the poor. He was talking about mandatory redistribution of wealth. I shared scriptures from the New Testament that counter that idea, but I'll show even more when we return. Your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com. Welcome back to our program. Reading some email and internet responses to some of the things I went over in my monologue. Martha, like me, took issue with President Obama using Jesus to back up his tax policies. Martha says, if you are going to talk the talk, you best walk the walk. I read the other day that the president's tax return shows he gave 1% to charity. I don't recall what percentage went to any church. Even Jeremiah writes, the Bible calls for 10%. Somehow his math is lacking, like so many other things. So throwing in Jesus' name here and there just for potential brownie points is rather silly. Well, Martha, we're mostly on the right page. One thing I do want to mention, it's true that 10% was commanded in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have a choice. This next guy calls himself Sarcasticus the philosopher. He says, I agree with Bob. Jesus would want people to hoard their resources and accumulate wealth. I remember my favorite story from the Bible, where Jesus had this big crowd listening to him speak, and the only food was a handful of fish and bread. So instead of miraculously feeding the whole crowd, which would have been the most socialist thing ever, Jesus took the bread and ran off so he could eat in peace without all the pesky, poor, starving people bothering him. The idea that Obama would want to impose some kind of love thy neighbor government policy just makes me sick. Wow. Sarcasticus, you sure showed me. Oh, wait. Actually, what you did was ignore the points I made and the scriptures I shared, but keep patting yourself on the back for your imagined cleverness. I want to remind my audience, I realize it is difficult for people to automatically accept the Bible as fact. That's why I spend so much time on this program offering evidence that the Bible is true. I respect those who sincerely disbelieve in Christianity. You know that. But let me say this carefully. When people claim to accept the Bible, or at least claim some knowledge of the Bible, but then ignore the context of its teachings, or ignore a plain reading of Scripture, that is another story. Now, this last comment was very sarcastic. Indeed, the guy called himself Sarcasticus. That's okay. I enjoy sarcasm. I use it a lot. You hear it all the time on this program. I used it just now. I answered him back in his own language. Sarcasm is not always appropriate, but sometimes sarcasm can be quite effective if it makes a true point. His point, however, was not true. The only thing that rang true was his arrogance. I do not mind confronting arrogance. And let me say this just one more time. Nobody is denying that Jesus expressed concern about the poor, but the Bible also has another commandment which says, thou shalt not steal. The Bible does not give a green light to our government to steal from one person and give it to another. Instead, it encourages Christians to be generous. Sarcasticus, my friend, let me read that passage to you again from 2 Corinthians. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, Sarcasticus, what part of that is so difficult for you to understand? I think we're going to have a new movie someday, the sequel to Spartacus, Sarcasticus. I'm Sarcasticus. No, I'm Sarcasticus. It's great. I'm looking forward to it. This next person calls himself Real Truth. He says, the conundrum is not over Obama's reference toward a farcical being. He's calling Jesus a farcical being. The conundrum is not over Obama's reference toward a farcical being, but that just in case his plan of taxing the rich does not work, he can rely on the crutch of Jesus to make sure it's not his fault. Well, my friend, we probably share the same opinion of Obama, but I would like to talk to you for a moment about Jesus. You know that Jesus is a farcical being. You know that Jesus is nothing but a crutch. He couldn't possibly be an historical figure. He couldn't be whom he claims to be. You know this how exactly? Now, Sharon responds to some of the other responders that she sees on the internet. She says, Bob Siegel makes his case with scripture, and the liberal says that's your interpretation. Okay, that's your interpretation. Please tell us where in the scriptures Jesus gives government the right to take someone's personal property and arbitrarily distribute it to someone else, citing book, chapter, and verse? Or do you intend to engage in a Clinton-esque debate of what the interpretation of is? It is amazing to me that a president who rarely attends church, who once asked George Mason University to cover up prominent religious Christian symbols while he spoke there, has suddenly decided to start lecturing us on Jesus' teachings. It's also interesting to discover from the release of IRS tax returns that our compassionate president and his generous vice president give a pittance of their earnings to charity. Yet they have no problem. It is their duty to appropriate other people's earnings to themselves and their pet causes. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Well, I could not have said that better myself. Concerning Obamacare and religious freedom, George on Facebook writes, does anyone in their right mind really think this will be free of charge? He's talking about this new compromise. He says, someone, something has to pay for all this women's care. So now we have a federal government telling the insurance agencies that they will pay for this care. What, when, let's see, what, when, where? Okay. What, it's a little awkward the way he wrote this. What, when, where will our government strike next? Okay. Now, Davey, responding to the Washington Times Community's article version of my monologue, says, this is about ensuring that women and men alike have a choice to accept contraceptives at a fair price, no matter what their insurance company's religion is. And why the hell should a corporation be granted religious rights anyhow? Oh, that's right, because corporations are people too. Come on, folks. Spend your religious energy on more important issues instead of worrying that someone else may get to have fair coverage from a company they pay every month. Well, my friend, if you believe in choice, a religious person should also have a choice to not have to compromise his or her convictions. The word choice is not owned by only a select group of people. Rich says, I find it amusing when a Mormon with a weather vane for a conscience, an evangelical Christian, in quotes, who denies his faith's mandate to help the sick and poor and helpless, and a chronic cheating horn dog who recently converted to Catholicism, all decide they can tell us what American Catholics think and then proceed to get it entirely wrong. This has nothing to do with religious freedom and everything to do with throwing chaff into the media radar to distract us from the GOP primaries, which seem to be run and populated by hormonal white racist teeny boppers with an unhealthy interest in everybody's reproductive systems and a raging case of ADHD. Ouch! Okay, of course, hormonal white means white males. Well, Rich, I guess you never noticed that the African-American Herman Cain and the female Michelle Bachmann had also been GOP nominees. And you must be unaware of the Black Tea Party or of the many women who attend tea parties. Hormonal white teeny boppers? Nice. You, sir, are a piece of work and a genuine race baiter. Frankly, I find this disgusting. People like you are destroying our country, ripping it to shreds. There was a time when our country was about right and wrong. People like you make it about rich and poor, male and female, black and white. You are ripping us to shreds. We can't take this much longer. I hope you find the love of God, but in the meantime, what you say is disgusting. I urge you to quit talking that way. You also betray an inability to have any kind of meaningful dialogue on a subject such as this.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's weekly column for Washington Times Communities. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net, S-I-E-G-E-L, bobsiegel.net. Here, you can download past radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. I know that I sounded extra firm with that last comment. I know there's probably some Christians out there going, oh, Bob, you need to respond with the love of Christ. Well, we are commanded to share the love of Christ to everybody. Christ does love that person. We're also commanded to speak out against evil, and the race baiting is ripping our country to shreds. To make a sweeping statement like that, now, I'm not even a Republican. I'm a conservative Democrat, but to claim that the entire Republican Party is made up of nothing but chauvinistic white males who don't care about women, and to just absolutely ignore the facts, well, I think we need to stand up and say something, because if we just lay over and roll over and play dead, we are going to lose our country, folks. Okay, I also talked today about Primatene Mist. This was Primatene Mist Day being taken off the market because of global warming. And this person calls herself Short of Breath. I guess that's a pretty appropriate nickname. She writes, "My husband was laid off from his job of 12 years. We cannot afford health insurance." Well, then you're going to love Obamacare. I won't go there. Anyway, at the moment, she can't afford health insurance. She said, "I have suffered from asthma for 30 years. I have found Primatene Mist to be a much less expensive route to easy breathing than doctor visits, tests, etc. Then, the new Ventolin is more expensive. I was not expecting Primatene to go off the market. I have not heard anything about it on the news. I am in a panic now. I can't breathe. I can't go on day to day like this. I am so depressed. I have no money for doctors. I feel like the government has no compassion for people in my situation." See, that's the thing. You know, the people that speak out for Obamacare are also the ones making these things illegal. So that's what happens when the government gets involved with the drug companies and the medical profession or with any profession. It's not a good thing. You know, what's happening is Obama's taking the good health care that some people had, and he wants to make sure that everybody has equal lousy care. Anyway, our poor friend calling herself Short of Breath. She says, again, "I feel like the government has no compassion for people in my situation. Even when my husband can find a job, there will be a waiting period for health insurance for 90 days. By the way, even though I don't like the government running things, I don't have any great love for insurance companies either, I should say. I certainly see that side of it. She says, "Another thing that is bad, employers should offer health coverage the day they hire someone, not to have to wait so long." Well, I agree to that. She says, "We are suffering out here in this country, and no one in government seems to care." See, I do agree that there are certain moral things that companies should do, but still, I think they need to be able to make that choice without the government forcing them. That's the problem. Anyway, my friend, I sympathize. Now, although I do not have asthma myself, I have a strange condition called non-allergic rhinitis, which can also create breathing difficulty. Now, for what it's worth, I recently discovered Breathe Right Tea. Used to be I couldn't stand tea, but as I'm getting older, I'm appreciating it. Breathe Right Tea is also very helpful, and they have not yet found an excuse to take that one off the market. So get it quick and hoard it before they find an excuse, because I'm sure they'll figure out something. Sandy says, "I need Primatene Mist to breathe. My prescribed inhalers do not work. Please, please get it back on the market, as I could die." Now, Brian wants to correct me. He says the ozone layer is a totally different issue to global warming. The two are in no way linked. One is about too much infrared, and the other is about too much ultraviolet. And no, I don't mind the clarification, but then he has to get patronizing. He says, "But then science has very little to do with your story." And this guy's from some other country. He doesn't tell us which one. So he's also upset with me for being an American. He says, "It may surprise you to know that there is a world beyond the borders of the USA. So you can stop seeing things through the lens of your own politics and start to grow up as a people." All right, Brian, first of all, I did not claim to be a scientist. I claimed scientists are in disagreement. It's scientists who have a problem with global warming. But yes, I did mention the ozone layer. And let me tell you something. The Union of Concerned Scientists considers global warming and the ozone layer to be related problems, separate but related problems. Meanwhile, you are missing the point. My article was not a science article. I was challenging government, not science. As a non-scientist, I'm not qualified to believe or disbelieve in global warming, at least not without doing better research. What I do know is that scientists are in disagreement as to whether or not global warming is really happening, or with some of them, whether or not global warming may be happening, but human beings may not have anything to do with it. If there is also a disagreement between scientists as to how related or unrelated the ozone problem is with the warming problem, so be it. The fact that scientists disagree with this stuff is what's key here, and my whole point, made in a satirical manner, was merely the irony of our government forcing legislation based upon a matter that should still be debated despite Al Gore's opinion of debates. Now, this next comment is from Nick. Nick agrees with me. He says, I am not an expert in these matters, but having a PhD degree in physics makes me more qualified than Gore with his background in government, divinity, and journalism. Having read the comments made in the last 2 days, this is all going on in the Washington Times, says, I would like to say that although ozone depletion and global warming are different problems, I agree with Bob Siegel's statement that they are separate but related problems. In fact, there are five areas of linkage between. It's nice to be vindicated by a scientist, isn't it? Five areas of linkage. Go see, for example, Wikipedia. Okay. Whenever you go to Wikipedia, and it's okay to go to Wikipedia, just look at their sources and then check those sources too, because Wikipedia, it's not a bad place to start, but it can sometimes be wrong. So when I investigate something, if I find myself on Wikipedia, I make sure I go beyond it. Never make Wikipedia your only source. But anyway, I guess he's trying to say this for the average pop person. He says, furthermore, government policies pertaining to global warming are much more intrusive on people's rights and on their pockets than those associated with ozone depletion. Fortunately, the former policies have been brought virtually to a stop in the U.S. when a sufficient number of citizens finally became aware of the scam. As to the ozone depletion policies, they have been forced down our throats in a hurry. However, there are still enough skeptics out there. One such scientist is Linwood Callis, who led NASA's investigation of the causes of ozone fluctuations during the 1980s. Callis and his colleagues found evidence that natural causes such as solar activity and the 11-year solar cycle are more significant than human causes in determining the ozone layer. Their findings were published in the 1990s and 2000. Well, that was very interesting, Nick. Thank you for sharing that. Now, regarding Mitt Romney's statement, or statement taken out of context about the poor, our friend Grouchy writes us again. I know that sounds like a weird name, Grouchy, but actually the guy always makes a lot of sense. He says, talking about Romney being taken out of context, which only goes to prove that the electorate isn't that bright if they didn't get his meeting immediately. Americans have let others do their thinking far too long. As a result, we do a lousy job of it. Anything not used is discarded as unnecessary. The news media fosters this in the heading of the article. They emblazon Romney not concerned about the very poor. How many people do you suppose bother to read the rest of the sentence? Not too many, my friend, not too many. Well, Zed takes issue here. He writes, people don't care about what Mitt Romney actually said or meant, because this CNN interview is just a culmination of what's on everybody's minds. What matters is that Mitt and many of those defending his statements are out of touch with the realities of being poor in America. If you want to talk about putting things into context, then try the context of a disappearing safety net, a widening gap between rich and disenfranchised poor, and a political apathy because of the same voices dominating the airwaves with their senseless self-talk. All right, well, Zed, only half the people in our country even pay federal income tax. Half the people do not pay it. And the top 5% pay almost 100%, or at least 90%. I would say that the rich are paying their fair share. And class warfare is usually the prelude to revolutions, which bring about dictatorships. I would be careful, my friend. Very careful. By the way, I myself am not rich, not even close. But I am not of the opinion that the rich owe me anything. There are people who financially support my ministry. What they have is my gratitude. What they do not have is an obligation. But you have this obligation to be back here next Sunday at 6 o'clock. You are always welcome.
The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.